We're still in Revelation 5. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 5. And again, verse number 12. You know that one? Revelation 5:12. This is the multitude round about the throne, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." We looked at this verse last week. You memorized it all week. Last week we compared the attitude of people on earth toward the Lord Jesus Christ with the attitude of his blood-bought, this blood-bought multitude in heaven toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quite the contrast, isn't it? Well, tonight what I want to try and do is to consider this. If the Lamb that was slain is worthy to receive power, let's see what the Bible says about the Lord's power. If the Lamb is worthy to receive riches, let's see what the Bible says about the Lamb's riches. And we'll see where we go from there. We only have time tonight for a couple of these tonight because there's so much to consider with each one of these. So first of all, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's take a look at that power. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14. Notice the last three words of verse 13. His dear Son. So you know who we're talking about. His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so obviously we're talking about that Lamb that was slain. We're talking about that Lamb that redeemed us by his blood. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So we first see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated in the fact that he created all things. The Bible says in John chapter 1, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything in the universe was created by, was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Darwin, he was a fool. The fool saith in his heart, there is no God. The Bible says there is no evolution. Now you can say what you want. Everywhere you look, there is evidence of God, God's great power, not evidence of an evolutionary process, not the evidence of a chance circumstance. One preacher said one time, I don't believe that an explosion in a print shop resulted in an unabridged dictionary. And I don't believe that an explosion in non-existent space resulted in the universe that I see with my eyes. I believe what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ, by his power, created the heavens and the earth, and the sun and the moon and the stars and the birds and the beasts and the fishes and the creeping things and man and the woman for the man. I believe God made all things by the word of his power. And there's a lot of people that don't believe that, but there's never been anyone who's been able to disprove that. Amen. So God demonstrates his power in his creation. Not only that, but save your place there. We're going to be right back here in a minute. But find Hebrews chapter 1. So we'll be looking at Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. Not only did the Lord make all things, but look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, whom by whom also he made the worlds. There it is again. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ not only created all things, but he holds all things together. So why am I not worried about a nuclear war? You can fire off every nuclear weapon on the face of the earth and nothing would come apart as long as Jesus Christ is the one holding it together. Amen. You can worry about the ozone all you want to. You can worry about global warming and climate change and ecological footprints all you want to. But I'm telling you something, man did not make it, and man cannot destroy it. Man didn't put it together, and man can't take it apart. Man flatters himself, doesn't he? He gives himself far too much credit. I'm telling you something, that power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing distinguishing you from a random collection of atoms. You can't explain the fact that you've got all these body parts on the inside of you and this little layer of skin is holding all of that together. You can't explain that stuff. You can't explain the fact that your heart is beating. You can't explain how oxygen rejuvenates the blood and maintains life. You can't explain how that circulatory system works, really works. I mean, listen, science can tell you this is what it does, but they can't tell you how. Not really. They can tell you this part does this, this part does that, and there's parts they don't know what it does. But and this part interacts with that. But they can't tell you how that works. I can tell you, God made it, and God keeps it running by the word of his power. Back to Colossians chapter 1, where we left off, look at verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17, all things were created by him and for him. That was verse 16. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The power of the Lord is manifest in that which he has created, and the power of the Lord is manifest in the fact that he holds what he has created together in an orderly fashion. Now, here's a remarkable thing. These men who believe in evolution, this random chance, or this big bang, or this accident, or this gas cloud, or whatever else they come up with, at some point in time, that stuff got fixed. Now, let's just be honest about it. This universe is running so precisely, that you can set your watch by the stars. You can date your birth and your ancestors' birth and your great-great ancestors' birth by the fact that those stars and that sun and that moon is right where it's supposed to be. They can write in a science book 200 or 300 years ago and say, on such and such a date, in such a place, there is going to be a partial lunar eclipse. And you can stand in that spot on that day and watch it happen. You know why that is? Because whoever put this thing together has seen to it that it has not fallen apart. It is not broken down. It is not run down or gotten out of control. He's got it right in his hand, working in perfect order. That's some kind of power. You know that? That's some kind of power. Look in Mark chapter 5. He has demonstrated his power in creation. He's demonstrated his power in maintaining an orderly universe. Mark chapter 5 has so much. I like this story here. Mark chapter number 5, verse 1. And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3, no man could bind him. Verse 4, neither could any man tame him. Verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine and told it in the city and in the country, fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So not only did the Lord Jesus Christ manifest his power in creation, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ manifest his power in maintaining an orderly universe, but in Mark chapter 5, we see him manifesting his power over the devil and all of his wicked hordes. Amen. Later here in chapter 5, Mark 5, look at verse 25. I'll tell you, if you're doubting the Lord's power, Mark 5, that's the chapter for you. Mark 5, verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of the physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. This woman had a need in her body. She was sick. She was diseased. She was dying, and no physician living could help her. Jesus had power over disease, and he proved his power right here in the case of this woman. Mark 5, verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. In Mark 5, Jesus comes face to face with devils. No man could help that man. No man could bind that man. No man could free that man. Jesus said, I've got power over those devils. Get out of him. And they got out. Next he comes to a woman, a diseased woman. And no man of learning, no man of training, no man of skill, no man of medicine could deliver that woman. Jesus said, Disease, take your hands off of her. And it did. Then Jesus came to a dead person, and he told every man to get out. He told every woman to get out, because none of them could do that little girl any good. Then, having told all men to get out, having told all women to get out, he said, Oh, yeah, and you, by the way, death, you get out too. And she didn't go anywhere, but death sure did go somewhere. She didn't leave. Death had to get out of that house. That's power. That's power. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Power over devils, power over disease, power over death. Hebrews chapter 2. Say, Brother Bob, you sound like a charismatic TV preacher. No, I don't claim to have that power myself. I'm telling you that Jesus has that power. I'm not trying to take his place. I'm trying to get you to trust him. He's got the power. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, okay, are you partakers of flesh and blood? Do you have flesh? Well, if you cut it, you'll see blood. Okay, you are flesh and blood. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, okay, now look at this, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, the devil used to be able to come and get in your face and say, boo, I'm going to kill you. You know Jesus? Well, okay, when that devil tries that trick now, you say, yeah, so what? I'll just go to heaven. Kill me, I'll go to heaven. He could come along, used to be able to come along and say, hey, I'm going to put disease and sickness on you. Now you just say, yeah, so what are you going to do? Send me home to glory? I'm going to fill you with unclean spirits. Ha ha ha. No, you're not. See, the reason people fear is because they're brought face to face with a power that is so great, a power that is so awesome that they feel overwhelmed and intimidated, and they're filled with fear because they know I'm no match for that power. But when suddenly you were taken out of the realm of helpless and hopeless self and put into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, you're in the big guy, looking down at the little guy. He's not so big anymore. I'm going to tell you something. It used to be a terrible thing when the devil would come and get in your face. It used to be a terrible thing when the world would come and threaten you. It used to be a horrible thing when the flesh would come and say, give in, give in, give in. And you knew that you were powerless. You were hopeless against such a mighty foe. But now you can stand there knowing that right over your shoulder is the Creator and the sustainer of the whole universe. That takes the fear away, doesn't it? Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You probably know where I'm going here, if you've been reading your Bible. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. He's buried. He rises again. Matthew 28, verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, let me ask you something. And don't worry, it's simple. If I had all the money in the world, how much money would you have? You would have nothing. All right? You wouldn't have any money. If I had all the food in the world, how much food would you have? You'd be hungry. Okay? You wouldn't have any food. If I had all the water in the world, how much water would you have? You wouldn't have any water. Okay? If Jesus Christ has all the power in heaven and on earth, how much power do you have? You don't have any power. Okay? If Jesus has all power in heaven and earth, how much power does the devil have? He doesn't have any power. Then why am I trusting me or fearing the devil? Why don't I just trust the Lord? If he's got all power, why don't I put all confidence in his might? See, we're still not sure about that, though. Sometimes we are, like right now, we're sure about it, but something's going to come up tonight or tomorrow, and we're not going to be so sure. Well, in heaven, the flesh is gone. This wicked, sinful flesh is gone. The world is gone. The devil is gone. And it finally sinks in. We finally get it. And all the multitude around that throne says, "All power." The Lamb's got all the power. If we could just get that on this side of heaven, we'd be a whole lot better off. All right, that's his power. Let's look at the next one. That same multitude said thou art worthy of power, said thou art worthy of riches. Of riches. Okay, I'll give you a minute here. Look at Haggai chapter 2. It's near the end of the Old Testament. Between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Haggai. Am I wrong? I'm thinking of something else. There it is. After Zephaniah. Before Zechariah. Okay. Haggai chapter 2. Verse number 8. Watch what the Lord says here. He says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." All right, well, think about this. I'm told I'm supposed to work for a living. Okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. God commanded me to do that. He didn't say that I had to have a career, but he did tell me to find a job. Now, I may make $5 an hour, or I may make $40 an hour, but the provision for my family does not come through my wage or my salary, because all the silver belongs to my father. All the gold belongs to my father. My only responsibility is to do what God told me to do. God has made it his responsibility to supply the need of my family. Now, it doesn't matter what the boss man thinks I'm worth. It doesn't matter what the government takes out of my paycheck. No matter how much the government takes, no matter how much I have to pay at the gas pump, no matter how much a loaf of bread costs, God has all the silver. He has all the gold. He's rich. He's my father. And he's the one, he said, a bad father would give stones to people who needed bread. And a bad father would give people serpents when they needed fish. Well, he's not a bad father. He's a good father. So I can trust him. You say, well, I don't know. God might be stingy. Koriput. He might hold out on me. Do you think if he gave his son to die on the cross to save you? You think he's going to quibble over 20 bucks? I mean, think about that. He said to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then he promised you that if you were his child, he would not put rocks on your table. He'd put bread on your table. And I don't know what the need is, but the one that has all the silver, the one that has all the gold, is sure to be able to meet that need. Now, he didn't promise that he would meet my wants. He didn't promise me that he'd get me out of the hole that I got myself into because of my lusts, but he did promise to meet my needs. I got to be able to trust him to do that. If you're a born-again child of God, You're a child, not a servant. Galatians 4. You're a child sitting at a table of the one who wrote the book on love. He wrote the book on it. He came to this earth to show you what it was all about, in fact. So don't tell me he's not going to put food on your table and clothes on your back if you're his child. He sure will do it. He's got all the silver. He's got all the gold. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job has had a bad day. Tornadoes hit central Uz. Job lost his house, his children, his property, his stocks. Stock market collapsed on Job. That is, his stock, his livestock, that were going to market. And the Bible says in verse number 20, Job chapter 1, verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now listen, this is what Job understood. So we need to get this. We all do. Man may possess only what the Lord gives, and only until the Lord takes it away. Men may possess only what the Lord gives, and only until the Lord takes it away. I don't need to keep up with the Joneses. I don't need to plastic myself to death with my credit card. I don't need to have everything that all the neighbors up and down the neighborhood have got so that I can, you know, keep up with them. If God is my Father, I will have on any given day what I need. That's what he said. That's what he promised. And I'll wake up tomorrow and I'll have a reversal of fortune, as they call it. All that means is I'm not holding in my hand as much of what God controls as I was the day before. But I could have another reversal, and suddenly it seems as though I'm in the money. I'm just holding in my hand temporarily more of what God possesses. It's all God's, though. It's all the Lord's. If he puts $20 in my hands, that means he's safeguarding the rest of it. If he puts $20,000 in my hands, that still means he's safeguarding the rest of it. But he will put in my hand today, and in my hand tomorrow, and in my hand the day after that, what I need for that day. We've just got to get away from this covetousness, which is idolatry, and this envy of those that temporarily have more in their hand than we temporarily have in our hand. Why should we be concerned about the rich people all over this country that I see living in their multi-million-dollar mansions or villas and, you know, with their fancy car collections, when I know that inside those houses are miserable, depressed, pill-taking, alcohol-drinking, hell-bound sinners with nothing to live for? Why should I envy them because they got money? When I have living in my heart the one who owns all the silver and all the gold. I'm rich. Eureka! Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You knew we had to go there, didn't you? 1 Timothy chapter 6. There are people who say, I'm not giving any of my hard-earned money to God. It's not your money. None of it is. And I would not contend with the Lord over a few bucks. I wouldn't want to get in an argument with him about things like that. Look what the Bible says here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. It may be an apocryphal tale, but it's told in many of the history books. Alexander, you know him as Alexander the Great. Before he was 33 years old, he had conquered the known world. He was, and Daniel prophesied it, it's scriptural, he was the supreme ruler of the known world. He died at 33, drank himself to death. He could conquer the world, but he couldn't conquer himself. And they say when Alexander was carried out to the burial, 33 years old, he's dead, emperor of the world, they said that Alexander had instructed them to leave his hands outside of the coffin so that everybody that saw the procession would see that he was able to take nothing with him, though he owned the whole world. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? That's why Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Because if you had the whole world, you would leave it behind. But your soul will step out into eternity, either into heaven or into hell. So the Bible says in verse number 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Well, that's where the problem comes in. There's often a great gulf between what God knows we need and what we want. Verse number 9. But they that will be rich. Okay, notice, not they that are rich, but they that will be rich. Okay, that's what they want. That's what they live for. That's what they desire. That's what they want more than anything, to be rich. I gotta be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now think about this. If I had hidden in my apartment $1 million worth of silver, that should keep me from being tempted to rob a bank. Okay? Right? If I had in a sock in my mattress $1 million in stocks in the Coca-Cola company, that should keep me from stealing. You understand? I should avoid a great number of sins that people fall into because of their economic situation if I had all that money. Okay, would you agree? Makes sense? Okay. Well, I'm one with Jesus Christ, right? I am joint heir with Christ. I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. God is my Father. I'm God's child. And God owns all the gold and all the silver. I can't tell you how rich I am. I can't calculate how much money I've got. I feel like just running out of the building and shouting it that to anybody that'll listen, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich. But our trouble is we trust what we can see in our hand more than we trust what we read in God's word. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Okay, now he didn't tell them, notice, he did not tell them they should give up all their money. God did not tell the rich guy that it was wrong to be rich. He just said, don't be high-minded because you're rich. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So notice the comparison. You can be rich or you can be poor. The Lord gives, praise the Lord. The Lord takes away, praise the Lord. But on one hand, you have uncertain riches, 1 million, 2 million, 5 million, 10 million, 20 million. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. It is uncertain riches. It's uncertain riches. I'll give you an example, true case. It's kind of funny to read about this stuff. Let's say you're a millionaire, and in 1927, 1928, you take your millions and millions and millions of dollars, and you loan those millions out. And people sign contracts, they sign agreements, they say, I will pay you back, you have loaned me $100,000, I'll pay you back $100,000. The Great Depression hits. The stock market crashes. FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, becomes president, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, you know what he did? He announced that he and his brain trust, they decided that a dollar was now 49 cents instead of 100 cents. Well, you know that $100,000 that you loaned out? It just turned into $49,000. Just like that. You lost almost 50 grand with one sentence out of the president's mouth. Now suppose you only had 50 bucks. Then what did you lose? You lost half of it, didn't you? Now here's what I'm saying. On the one hand, you have uncertain riches. On the other hand, the Bible said you have the living God. He cannot be devalued. He cannot crash. He can't be declared worthless. He doesn't need to be insured by a body that is $6 trillion in debt itself. God is certain. Wealth is uncertain. God is sure. Material things are not sure. Ask anybody that's been through a typhoon or a tsunami or anything like that. It doesn't matter tonight if you're here and you live in the nicest neighborhood, you drive the nicest car, and you have the biggest bank account in Kuwait. You cannot count on that getting you through to tomorrow. But if you're here tonight living in a rented room and you had to take a bus to the church house, you're not sure if you got anything to eat when you get home, but maybe a can of tuna fish and some stale crackers, you can be certain that tomorrow you'll have everything you need to enjoy life. That's the contrast. That's the comparison. Look at the end of verse 17. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. See, God in his wisdom knows that some people can enjoy living the Christian life from the poorhouse, who would lose that joy of the Christian life if he allowed them to make more money. He knows that. So I have to get up in the morning and say, the Lord gave me $50 this week. He knew that's right where I needed to be to enjoy life. The Lord gave me $500 this week. He knew that's right where I needed to be to enjoy life. So you're talking silly. No. What God in His Word wants us to see is that the enjoyment of life is not tied to material prosperity, being rich. That's not it. But our ability to enjoy life is tied to our relationship to God. And if you had everything in the world, but God was pushed off of the throne of your life because you suddenly got everything in the world, you would cease to enjoy life. You wouldn't enjoy it anymore. But if you lost all of those things and you put Jesus Christ back on the throne, you would once again enjoy living. Now, it would be great if all of us could enjoy the Christian life with $3 million in the bank. Amen? But God knows better. God knows what you'd do with that $3 million. Okay? And He doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want to see you walk away because you don't need Him anymore. You got $3 million. You hear Christian testimonies. A man says, I had nothing. I was walking with the Lord. I struck it rich, lost my way, got messed up, lost what I had, and I sure am glad to be back and walking with the Lord again. Someone else might stand up and say, you know something? I had it made, but something was missing. I trusted Jesus. I still got it made. I'm pretty well off, but that stuff doesn't mean much to me. Okay, so you could have other people stand up and say, I've never struck it rich. I've been sitting on the dock for 50 years waiting for my ship to come in, and all I've seen so far is a couple of rowboats, but no ship. And listen, there's some people here, you might consider them to be well off. There's some people you know you might consider to be shockingly poor. There's some people that you would consider middle income. And you'd find out the ones that are happy are the ones who are living for the Lord. And the ones that are unhappy are the ones who are living for material things. And it doesn't matter what your income might be, that principle is going to hold true. That's biblical truth. The joy of life does not come from an abundance of material possessions. It comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. When that multitude round about the throne gets in the presence of the Lamb of God, they are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you say, well, what have they got? Well, they've got a saved soul, and they've got a place in the Lamb's presence, but they're as happy as they can be. Amen. So Jesus Christ has all power. Jesus Christ has all riches. And I guess we would do well just to trust Him. Amen. Love Him, serve Him, live for Him. I'll tell you something, that 1 Timothy 6, the Lord didn't say there's anything wrong with those riches. But if those riches have taken first place in your life, those riches are going to hurt you. And there's nothing wrong with being poor. But if you're all wrapped up and bitter because you're poor, it's going to mess you up. And there's nothing wrong with being middle income either. But if that's all you're thinking about is income, that will mess you up. Jesus Christ has enough to meet your need. Trust Him. You can trust Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for giving us a look at Your power and Your riches. And we pray, Lord, You'd help us to just trust in Your power and trust that You have what we need to live a happy life, a fulfilled life. Help us, Lord, to stop counting or depending upon ourselves, our own strength, and our own riches, but to remember that you've got it all, and we just need to look to you, and we're your child, and you care for us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.